All around the world, people are celebrating Christmas. In the United States and much of Europe, trees are going up and being decorated. In France, they're displaying a nativity crib and a burning Yuletide log. In India, they're hanging paper lanterns in the shape of stars between their houses. And in churches all over the world, people are filling them up to hear the carolers sing. What is it that draws so many people to Christmas? The story by itself is unrivaled in wonder. Virgin mother, barn born baby, star lit night, visiting shepherds, traveling magi. But these alone are not enough to account for the interest in Christmas. For certainly the story would be told and then soon forgotten. There must be something more. And there is. God touched the face of the world with the face of His own Son. The Bible says in John 3 and verse 16, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." These words do reveal that God had a big purpose at Christmas, much bigger than we often celebrate. He gave the world a great gift. The best thing He had to give, He gave His Son. And this gift is the reason the world still sings. What's so special about this gift? Well, first of all, this gift reminds us of the immensity of God's love. The verse starts, "For God so loved the world." Wow! Have you ever wondered why they tuck that word "so"? You know, like so, what do you think, so? We just casually give that word off. But actually, in the original language, there is a construction that emphasizes the intensity of God's love. So much so that the translators felt they needed another word in the English to communicate that it isn't just love on a normal level. It is a love that is off the charts. For God so loved the world. That love for us and for the world must have been big. It's big for at least two reasons. Love for the world is big simply because of the enormity of the people on the planet. Everywhere there are people. Everywhere you go, especially at this season, there are people. You know, there are people even living in Antarctica almost year-round doing scientific exploration. Almost in every continent then of the world, there are people. And you see this at Christmas. The people are racing down the freeway. They are running into the malls. They are filling up the parking spaces. Even when they're supposed to be social distancing, you can't get through a store without bumping into people. Why is it that the 7.8 billion people all decide to come out of their hovels on the same days of the year that you do? Looking at the world this way, God's love has to be big. It is so big. That's probably not the main reason John wrote these words, that God so loved the world. He probably wrote them because the world is so bad. So bad. Now, where do you get that, preacher? Well, the word he used for world in this verse is the word cosmos. You're familiar with that in science. We're talking about the whole universe, the whole expanse, everything that's out there. And the more study they do, the more they find that's out there. But in the New Testament, this word is almost always used, especially by John, in negative context. One of them is going to appear on the screen. It's in 1 John, another book written by John, chapter 2 and verse 16, where he says, "For all that is in the world," what does he say is in the world? The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. That's not of the Father, but it's of the world. And John's thinking the world is a bad place. It's so bad because of what he saw in the world. What do you see that's bad in our world? You look around and you see corruption, don't you? Almost at every level. In your office, in politics, in your family, corruption. In business, corruption. You see injustice on the streets. You see selfishness, not just among the terrible twos, but the terrible 22s and the terrible 42s and the terrible 62s. Exploitation of people at all levels. It just breaks your heart when you see it on the news. Yes, it's all there and more, and God sees it all. He saw Cain kill his brother Abel. He saw Abraham lie about his wife twice. He saw David take another man's wife as his own. God sees it all, and yet he still loves the world. He sees all that we do too, and it ain't all good, is it? He sees when you lie to your spouse. He sees when you snap at your children. He sees when you boil with anger toward a coworker or someone else. He sees it all, and yet the Bible says he still loves the world. And he loves you, and aren't you glad? This verse, this truth reminds me of the fact that God doesn't play favorites. He doesn't have a naughty and a nice list. His love really embraces the whole world. Even that person you can't stand right now. And that really is just mind-blowing. That's why John had to write about the intensity of the love when he said, "For God so loved this world." Now before I move on, let me ask you a question. Are you pushing past God's love at Christmas? Boy, the stores are busy places. People can get pushy, especially as the countdown is on to Christmas Day. People scurrying from one holiday duty to another, one Christmas party to another, from one place to another. But worse still is the person who pushes past Christmas. It doesn't pause to take in God's love. Oh, you'll sing a few songs, you'll attend a service like this, you'll light your Christmas tree and make some holiday cheer, but you'll go on without God's love year after year. Perhaps what you need to do, maybe what we all need to do, is just hit pause on Christmas and remember the magnitude, the immensity of God's love that drove the God of heaven to share with you His Son at Christmas. This verse teaches us that God so loved the world, and that love is immense. It also teaches the generosity of His Son. The generosity of God's Son. The next phrase in the verse reads that He gave His only begotten Son. You know, Christmas ought to remind you of God's generosity, especially when you think of these words, "only begotten." It's unfortunate in some translations these words have dropped out, "one and only" or "His only Son." But the word is monogenes. Mono meaning one, genes, generation. He is the only one to generate or come from God. There aren't many Christs. There is only one Christ. There is no one else like Him. He is the only one of His kind. And that raises His value significantly. You know, our world places a high price tag on rare commodities. If you don't believe me, watch Antiques Roadshow on PBS. Some of the things I think are going to go for a song, hardly worth a dime. Other things I'm thinking, nobody would want this, and it's worth thousands. Just this week, the 1979 rookie card of hockey great Wayne Gretzky sold for $1.2 million in auction. Rare things are worth a lot. And although God knew the great worth, the great wealth of His Son, God didn't wait for you to start bidding. He just gave His Son. Free of charge. That's amazing generosity. You know, we tend, as I just demonstrated in this example, to think of generosity in terms of dollars and cents. And the more dollars, the more worth. God doesn't measure generosity that way. God measures generosity in terms of flesh and blood. Because in John chapter 1, the same book we're reading from in verse 14, the Bible says the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. The most valuable gift ever given to the world came not in dollars and cents, but in flesh and blood. The God of heaven walked on earth with the same kind of blood that courses through your veins. And He had the same kind of skin on. And He had the same heart beating. And He had a mind in His head that processes information just like you. And He was like you, except without sin. This is the most generous gift that God could have ever given. For in giving His Son, God was giving part of Himself. We understand the connection, right? Sons are intricately tied to their dads. Now, my father had a son. Actually, my father had four sons. But I'm only telling you about one of them. His name is John, and he was unique. John was the firstborn in our family. There's a picture on the screen. He is my twin brother. He's now with the Lord. John was firstborn in the family. John also wore the same name as his dad. He was John Gradwell. That was his dad's name. So constantly, if you've had a son named after, you understand this. Which John do you want in the house when people phone, right? Or when people call a name in a crowd? Which John? So John had the same name as his dad. And one day, in his 30th year, John was suddenly stricken and died, leaving his father grief-stricken, feeling as if part of himself had died that day when my brother died. God had a son, only one son. Jesus was His firstborn. Jesus wore the same name as His Father in heaven, and He had the same essence. He's called the Son of God. And in about His 30th year, He began His public ministry. Preached for a while. Shortly thereafter, He was stricken and died. And His Father was heartbroken. When God gave Jesus to earth, God was giving part of Himself. But God's generosity did not end at Christmas. It only began. Now, at the risk of sounding trite, let me say that Jesus is the gift that keeps on giving. Allow me to explain what I mean. God gave His Son at Christmas, number one. Number two, God gave His Son upon the cross. There Jesus was lifted up on the tree, taking my place and yours, bearing the sins of the world, every evil thought and deed, every wrong word and lie, every manipulative action, every ill will felt in your heart was paid for by Jesus on the cross. But even then, God's giving didn't end. Number three, God forgives the sin of anybody who calls on Jesus and asks for forgiveness. But even then, God's giving doesn't end. God freely gives all good things in Jesus' name throughout your life. This is what Paul said, number four. God freely gives good things to His children. Romans 8:32. He that spared not His own Son. God had a son. He didn't spare that son, but gave him up for us all. How shall He not with Him freely give us all things? Why would a God who generously gave the gift of His Son not give you every good thing in your life? Truly, Jesus is the gift that keeps on giving. If you have Him, you have forgiveness of sins and so much more. You enjoy friendship and fellowship with God and the supply of all that you have need of. If God was so generous to share His Son, need you doubt that He will give you anything you duly need all of your days? And Paul says, don't you even think about it. He will do it. He freely gives because God is a generous God. But get this, folks. All of God's generosity comes to you through one channel. He gave His only begotten Son. It's not how much you pray. It's not how much you go to church. It's not how much you know about God. How many books you on your shelf that you studied about divine things. The issue is, do you have the Son? Because all of God's generosity comes through that bank account. And with Him in your life, daily you're blessed. Daily your prayers are being heard. Daily your needs are being met. All through the God sending His Son at Christmas. Truly, the door to the wealth of God is the Lord Jesus Christ. What a generous gift. Wow. God's gift for all the world was immense in love. Was generous with His Son. And finally, in John 3:16, we learn this. This gift is great because of the accessibility we have to everlasting life. John 3:16 ends that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. You know, the word whosoever in that verse is a world word. When we say whosoever, we're taking in everybody, all 7.8 billion people on the planet. God did send His Son to the Jews, but it was not for the Jews only. Jesus was sent for the Jew first and also for the Gentile. You know, few gifts are one size fit all. That explains the thousands of returns that are going to be made next week right after Christmas. Because people's sizes and tastes and styles, they all differ. And sometimes the gift that's delivered just doesn't work because one size doesn't fit all. You know, that's why they have these center aisles in most department stores with gifts for the men. Tool sets and flashlights for the men, right? And for the ladies, they have bath sets and slippers. You know, if you don't know what else to get, you just get one of those boxes and check out and you're good. I have in my notes to call them dummy gifts, but I don't want you to feel like a dummy if you buy one of them, okay? No offense is intended at this point. But Jesus is the one gift that fits all the whosoevers in the world. He is right for the Jew and the Arab. He is right for the islander and the mainlander. He is right for the Navajo and the Nigerian. Jesus is for all the world. But all the world only has one access into this gift, and that's the word believe in this verse. You must believe. It's found repeatedly in the New Testament, not just in this verse. In fact, somebody has quantified it up to as many as 150 times in the New Testament. The access into everlasting life is based on your faith. Not your church attendance, not your confirmation, not your certificate, not your baptism, not whatever you can think of. It is based on whether or not you believe Jesus is the Son of God who died in your place as a substitute on the cross. The Bible says in John chapter 6 and verse 40, and this is the will of Him that sent me, that everyone which seeth the Son and believeth on Him may have everlasting life. If you want access to everlasting life, you must believe. You know, believe is not a hard word. It's not complicated, but it's often misunderstood. Maybe even you have some trouble in your mind because you're thinking, certainly it's got to be more to it than that. That is just like, that's way too simple. That's way too easy. Certainly I got to do something, you know. Maybe like make a contribution, you know, or maybe take a pilgrimage, or maybe something else. And so people try to add their own goodness their own gifts, their own meritorious acts to what Christ did. And God holds up his hands and says, stop! Nope! Just believe. Just believe. It really is that simple. And when you believe, he does all the rest. All I had to do was believe. I believe that Jesus is the Son of God who died in my place, and Jesus saved my soul. I just believed, and God did all the rest. And I was trying to figure out how to communicate this to you in a way that you could understand today. And I thought about my cell phone. Most of you have one of those. And every now and again, the phone will tell you it's time for a software update. And this thing will flash at you and it'll tell you, you need to update your phone if you want it to work. And all you have to do, depending on your device, is hit the button that says continue. You hit continue, and then what happens? It says, this will take a few minutes. Right? And then you're just supposed to leave it and walk away. The phone does all the rest. All you had to do was what? Hit continue, and the update is automatic. This is the neat thing about the gospel. This is the neat thing about everlasting life. This is the neat thing about the gift of God in Jesus Christ. You just say, I believe, he does all the rest. I don't have to do anything more. I just hit continue. Yes, I submit. I want the update. Give me that divine update that frees me from all my sin and takes me into the presence of God when I die. I want it. I hit continue. And it happens automatically. He does it as soon as I believe. Would you like to have God's everlasting life? To live in God's presence forever? Hit believe. Hit believe. And if you'll receive Jesus, the one who died for you, you can be saved and enjoy the everlasting life. Now, who can top this greatest of gifts? We have the perfect motive, God so loved. We have the perfect gift, God gave His Son. We have the one requirement, you must believe. Isn't it time you receive this gift as your own? A wealthy businessman became a Christian. He was a young man and he was very excited about his new relationship with God. He was just bubbling over and he just had to find somebody to tell. And so he was telling his family members about what happened to him, how he believed in Jesus and his sins are forgiven and that he's guaranteed a place in heaven because Jesus said, I go to prepare a place for you in heaven. And he was so excited and he just kept telling people and he would tell a friend and he would tell a family member and they weren't interested. He told a business associate, not interested. And as a new Christian, he was like, how can they not see how great this gift is? They just sit there and their eyes are blinded. They don't get it. And so he began to conjecture, what could he do to kind of prove to him that this is real? That this gift could be theirs, that they could take it. And so he sat down and he wrote out a check. And being a wealthy businessman, he wrote out the check for $1 million and he was good for it. And so he started to go back to those same friends and family members and business associates and said, hey, you know, I've always appreciated you and I've wanted to do something for you for quite some time. And so today I've written out a check for you for $1 million and I want you to take it. And he was surprised. No, thank you. No, I don't want it. $1 million, there's no strings attached. I just want to give you the $1 million check. No. And then, again, he's baffled, and it seemed that his little experiment demonstrated the fact that human nature is like that. We're adverse to apps, these great, rich gifts, and getting them for free and not having some part in it. And this happens with the gospel, and this happens with God's truth. God is holding out something way better than $1 million check. Who can tell the wealth or the riches stored up in heaven? How many of you would pay $1 million if you could add 70 years to a 70-year lifetime? And God is promising you eternity in the presence of God and all the riches at His table forevermore. And He's holding out the check and He said, just take it. Just cash it. It's yours. It's a gift. You can have it. Oh, no, thank you. No. That's all right. That's fine. I got other... What? You have the check in front of you. take it and cash it. God wants you to have it. Why won't you take it? Take Jesus today. Shall we pray? Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. Did God have your ear today? Christians, are you praying? Please pray. Everyone in this room is one of the whosoevers I just described. But have you cashed the check? Have you believed? Have you installed the update that is needed on your hard drive so it will work? The gift of everlasting life is available, but you must believe. Who would say, Pastor, as you spoke about God's gift to the world, I realize I've never hit continue. I haven't believed. But the best I know myself today, I'm ready. I want to do that. I just don't know how. Pastor Mike, pray for me. I think I'm ready to believe today, but I may not know how. Here's my hand. Pray for me. Anyone like that? All across this room, God's touched your heart. He'd like to update your life, give you everlasting life. But you have to believe. Who would say, Pastor Mike, that's me. That's what I need. I need to believe to get this gift. Anyone at all? Slip it up just fast enough for me to see it and write back down. I know some of you today are here without Jesus in your heart. He hasn't forgiven your sins, and you need this. And if that is your need, would you please, would you talk to God, or even better, talk to me so I can help you after the service, talk to God about this important thing. Christian, this isn't just about those who are lost in the room. We've talked about some great riches from God, the immensity of His love, the generosity of His Son, the accessibility of everlasting life. These are great gifts. It's proof that God really loves you. How are things standing right now, Christian, between you and God? Are you on good terms with Him? Is there anything that you need to clear up with Him today? You know, Christmas ought to be a most wonderful time of the year for the Christian. But that's only true if you're in fellowship with God. Has God, as I've been speaking, has He touched your heart about something that needs remedied or fixed? Would you respond to God right now in the quietness of this moment? We're going to have the pianist just play through a song. I'm here at the front if you'd like to pray with me. I'd be happy to pray with you. Or if you have a need, you can meet me now or after the service. But why don't you talk to God quietly about your own relationship? Why don't you thank Him for the gifts if you're able? Or clear up any distance that might be there.